Good morning, everyone. Hopefully you have your Bibles out and open, and you may go, where? Well, we're back in Exodus for a couple of weeks. We are starting the Ten Commandments, so you may want your Bibles open to that. You may want your Bibles open to the sermon notes. And before we do anything, let's pray. Father, we come to your word. We come to a very important, critical part of your word. But I pray that it will be your spirit that we encounter now through your word for our good and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we're going to talk about the Big Ten. Now, if you're a football fan, you go, well, it's sort of the Big 12. We'll wait, more are coming. You know, it's that Midwestern college group that includes now teams from California. Here's the thing. Our Big Ten don't change. No matter what the number, no matter what the logo, our Big Ten are always the same. But one of the questions that come up is, does it matter for us? I mean, it's Old Testament. Does it matter for us? Here's the thing. Most Christians would say, oh, yeah, the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments are important. But if you gave a pop quiz, are you nervous yet? If you gave a pop quiz, I don't know how many Christians could actually name all ten. Oh, yeah, no other gods, something about idols, you know, mom, dad. We know the big one, like don't kill, don't murder, don't lie, don't cheat. Wait, cheat's not one of them, I don't think. Hold on. We're not always as strong as we ought to be on something that we consider to be so important. And sometimes people go, well, you know, that was the law of the Old Testament. We're under grace now. Well, that's true. It's sort of a different relationship because of Jesus, but different. There was a lot of grace in the law. I mean, just the fact that God told them what they needed to do was graceful. And there's a lot of law in grace, and quite frankly, nine of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. So if we come to the Ten Commandments and go, oh, that's just old stuff, we've missed the point. Consider the Ark of the Covenant. How many things did God tell his people to keep forever? Where there was the budding staff, there was some manna, the Ten Commandments. It would seem that these are kind of important to God. Maybe they should be kind of important to us. Now, hopefully you have that spot in Exodus 20, but put your finger there and flip over to Romans chapter 15 for just a moment. Maybe this is how we ought to approach reading these Big Ten. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And while you're turning there, I'll remind you that we had been going through Exodus most of last year. We stopped when it came to the holidays and the Christmas time, and we had stopped at the end of Exodus 19. So we stopped right before the Big Ten. So here we are. If you'd like to get reacquainted, you can go back online and find those. But we are starting now in Exodus chapter 20. But in Romans 15, in verse 4, Paul writes to the church of Rome, says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. I think that's going to apply to the Ten Commandments as well, that what was written in former days is for us, for our good, for his glory, for our encouragement, that we might have hope. So let's get into Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at those Big Ten. Let's consider what's going on. And I had debated on, Andy, do you do them all in one sermon? Do you do a couple of them? Because, you know, they're kind of organized. The first four are your relationship to God. The next six are the relationship to others. And there are those that kind of argue based on the grammar that there's three groupings. And I just thought, you know, if we're going to say they're important, let's make them important. So we'll do one a week to make sure we fully understand what we're looking at. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. But I want you to note the quote there before we even read it. Because sometimes, even Christians will take something like the Ten Commandments and go, yep, God's rules. That's not inaccurate. But it's not the complete story of what these are. You'll notice that the commentator says, the giving of these commands is not simply the introduction of rules that help us hold society together. The giving of the law, in other words, is an act of recreation, Remember, in the garden, you know, for that long period of time of Genesis 1 and 2, orthodoxy and orthopraxy were equal. Okay, you can say, wait, what? If you remember, we talked about some of these words before. Orthodoxy is right understanding, right worship, right theology of God. Orthopraxy is how you live in response to that. And in Genesis 1 and 2, they were perfect. They knew who God was and they worshiped him rightly. And then there was that little moment of the fruit and it all went downhill from there. And so even at this point in the story, you've got the people of God that would seem to know who God is, right? They've seen some incredible works, but God is trying to get them to match their lives to what they claim. Oh, wow. How many people do you know that need that reminder? How many of us sitting in this room need that reminder that our lives need to match what we claim to believe? That our orthopraxy, right living, needs to match our orthodoxy, right doctrine. And this is part of what God is doing. He is saying, for my people, these two things need to equate. Here's what it means to be my people, knowing who I am. So, having said all of that before we even got started, let's get started. Verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, well, for your notes there, elocution. Elocution. Now, this is not, you know, you say, did he mean to speak, you know, to say, you know, electrocution? No. Elocution just means speaking. Speaking well. Speaking clearly. Speaking without a lisp. Sorry. But this is God speaking. Brothers and sisters, we have to know that our God is not silent. Our God has been a speaking God from Genesis 1. How did he call forth the light? He spoke it into existence. God has always been about words. That's why we have an Old Testament. That's why God's people knew that he would write to them. That's why we have a New Testament, because God's people knew that he would write to them. Our God is a God of words. That has always been the case. Consider Jesus. He is what? The Word. This is not a new concept. This is not something that we have invented in the 21st century. God is a speaking God. He is not silent. And dear friends, we better not act like he is. You'll notice the quote on the next page as we're just getting started. These laws, these rules, these commandments, and you've heard the jokes, they're not just the 10 suggestions, that's true. But I want you to note, as one commentator said, what God is about to tell us. They show us something of the nature of God. And for this, they deserve our close attention. We see in them not simply what we must do, but what God is like. He is speaking about himself, what is valuable to him. We know this in relationship with other human beings. You probably know what your spouse likes to eat. You probably know the TV show your kid likes to watch. You should know the TV show your kid likes to watch. You probably know the music that your friends like to listen to. You probably know the sports teams that Tim likes. If you don't, you probably know these things, and probably because the way they've lived, but they've also told you. God is not just telling you, here's some laws that I made up out of nothing for fun. God is giving you the Ten Commandments, giving us the Ten Commandments, so that we know what he is like. Which goes back to the question of, does that matter? Will our living match our understanding of who God is? Well, let's start to get in now to the Ten Commandments proper. Now, if you go through different faith traditions, there are different numbering systems, believe it or not. Everybody agrees that there are Ten Commandments because in other chapters, other verses, it talks about the ten words. But if you look at other denominations, other religions, they will have different numbering systems. Some split what we call the Tenth Commandment into two different ones. Some have this as part of the First Commandment. I'm going to follow more of the Reformed tradition of this is the prologue. The first commandment, we're going to say, starts at verse 3. So what is the prologue to this? What is the background of this? In verse 2, God says, I am the Lord your God. who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Before your notes is the explanation. Now, in a sense, do we see the grace that is even in this? How much explanation did God need to give his people before giving the Ten Commandments? Zero. Here's the explanation. I'm God. But even in this, there is grace. Guys, do you remember what I've done? I am the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am the one that brought you out of the house of slavery. Remember this when we get to our spiritual discipline of journaling. Remembering what God has done. Because I know I struggle with that. I'm sure we all do. I don't know if God will, can, is able. He is the one that brought them out of the land of Egypt. He's the one that brought them out of the house of slavery. This is who he is. But note, he is not just reminding them of what he has done. He is reminding them that they are, in fact, his. I brought you out of the land. I brought you out of slavery. You notice the quote there, Yahweh alone is God, and he is speaking to the people who belong to him. He's ultimately saying, you're mine. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I know it's not in your bulletin. Bonus verse. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is how this very directly applies to us. Because my guess is you have never been enslaved in Egypt. I mean, I don't know your entire background, but I'm going to say I'm probably safe to say that. And so you may look at that and go, well, this doesn't really apply to me at all. That verse only has application to those first hearers who were purchased out of slavery in Egypt. And I would go, well, kind of. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, or do you not know, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Dear friends, if you think in Exodus it's only about those that were saved from slavery in Egypt, that may be true, but Paul writing the church in Corinth is about everybody who claims to be a believer, that we were bought with a price. The Exodus, being saved from slavery, is a picture of what Jesus does on the cross. He buys us back. He purchases us from slavery to sin. So we are all not our own. Well, I guess there's the question. Do you belong to him? That's a question you have to answer. Do you belong to him? God could confidently say to all the Israelites, I purchased you, I bought you from slavery, I have redeemed you. And Paul can write to the church in Corinth and write to every believer who has ever lived, you were bought with a price. But only you know if that is true for you. Only you know if you have confessed and repented and turned to Jesus and said, please pay for my sin, buy me back. I want you to be mine and I want to be yours. So even as God is saying in Exodus, you were bought with a price, even as God is saying, you are mine, we should hear the echoes that go forward in history to 1 Corinthians, and that Jesus, Paul is saying, you are his. He bought you with his blood. Dear brothers and sisters, are you his? Are you his? Because if you are his, then these rules, these commands, these pictures of God in Exodus 20 are also for you. Because Jesus is your sovereign. Which brings us to this little squirrel here. Now, you may look at the note after the squirrel and go, Gesundheit, Hittite suzerainty treaty. Yeah, what? Here's the interesting part of this. Now, the Hittite suzerainty treaty, without going too deep into stuff that nobody cares about, is ancient Near Eastern customs from like 4,000 years ago. But here's why it's interesting. Here's the part that you might be interested in. Back in that day, back in the Hittites, and back when there were suzerains and vassals and kings and rulers, they had kind of a standard treaty form. And those in charge knew it. Those subject to the king knew it. And what's real interesting, if you ever wanted to dive deep, the book of Exodus, the first five books of the Bible, book of Deuteronomy, these actually have a very similar form. And the form is this. The conqueror says, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what you're going to do. Because I'm the sovereign. I'm the boss. I'm the ruler. And oddly enough, God speaks to his people in a form that they would completely understand. Grace. And says, here's the plan. Here's the contract. Here's the deal. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what you're going to do because I'm the sovereign. I'm the one that brought you out of slavery to Egypt, from Egypt. God is speaking to them in a form that makes sense so they understand here are the rules for you to be my people. Dear friends, I would say that what we need to see in these Ten Commandments is not just rules for Israel to be his people, but rules for us to be his people too. So what are those Ten Commandments? Well, we'll cover all of one this week. Verse 3, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, for your notes, this is exclusion. Exclusion, there are no other gods before God. Now, it's fair if you go, that's a weird way to put that. Because we could almost expect God to go, you shall have no other fake false gods that don't exist. Or we could expect him to go, there are no other gods. Why does he say, you shall have no other gods before me, besides me? Some commentators say that really the best way to translate that is, don't put any other gods in my face. You go, well, why is God saying it that way? Here's what I think is quite possibly going on. Where has Israel been for the last 400 years? Egypt. How many gods did Egypt worship? A lot. How many gods does every other nation around where Israel is going to wander and go, how many gods do they worship? A lot. It's entirely possible that the phrasing of this itself is even an act of grace, because imagine telling people that for 400 years they've been surrounded by a bunch of gods. Hey, there's only one. Really? There's only one? There's only one? That might be tough for them to wrap their head around. So it's entirely possible that what God is doing is bringing them along slowly to say, hey, don't even bring the other gods around. You'll eventually realize they're not even real. But for the moment, just recognize that there's only one you need to worship. But as God is laying these out, I want you to note something. I don't want you to miss this. Did God give these commandments before saving them from Egypt? Hopefully the easy answer is no. So here you go. You ready? Salvation preceded the instruction. Salvation preceded the rules. Salvation preceded the works. Do you catch that? Well, I gotta straighten up my life to be saved. Salvation preceded the works. God saved them and then said, now based on your salvation, here's how you should live. So when you talk to folks and they get confused, well, you know, once I get my life together, then I'll go to church. God did not say, here's the rules. Here's the Ten Commandments. If you follow them, I'll save you from Egypt. What he did was saved them from Egypt and then said, now, in response to my salvation, here's how you should live. Dear friends, don't miss that. What God is saying is, here is the way that you should live to maintain a right relationship. Here is how you should live because I have saved you, not in order to be saved. And I would say that relationship does not change. It's the same way today. Jesus saves not because we are wonderfully righteous people. He saves because we are fallen, broken people, and then tells us, now go live righteously. And how does the first commandment tell us to live righteously? Well, go to Isaiah chapter 42. If we're not completely sure exactly what the first commandment is saying, the way it's phrased, you shall have no other gods before me. What are we really getting at there? Well, Isaiah 42, chapter 42, verse 8, I think puts it very succinctly for us. I am the Lord. That is my name. Now, note, by the way, the importance of Yahweh, his name showing up there again. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. I know idols is coming, but what does that first part say? My glory I give to no other. That's what the first commandment is saying. I will give my glory to no other. Zero. Now, one of the things that non-Christians especially have struggled with through the years is like, well, that makes God seem kind of arrogant, doesn't it? I mean, wow, it's all about you. First off, yes, it is all about him. But here's the thing. Here's the theological reason that not only is that okay, but right. What else, who else deserves glory and worship? What is above God? What is higher than God? Who is holier than God? Who is more righteous than God? And here's one of the things that I see of the grace in this. Who else can you worship to be saved? None. And so I see mercy in this, God saying, I won't even allow it to be a thought for you to worship something else, because if you do, you will not be mine. I'm only going to let you and allow you to do that which is going to save you. I will not give my glory, God says, to another. You'll notice the quote there. In distinction to every other people of the ancient world, they are to worship only one God, Yahweh. Only one. Now, we need to pause for a few moments and consider how does this relate to us? As my guess is, most of you are not trying to decide whether or not to become Buddhist. My guess is you don't have a Quran right next to your Bible. My guess is there's not any little statues in your yard of other deities. And you're not debating on whether or not there is another divine presence other than God. My guess is that is not your struggle, because, dear friends, in our culture, our setting, in our time, that is not our struggle. Our struggle is not giving some other named God presence over, prominence over, preeminence over Yahweh. Oddly enough, our struggle, I would say, is exactly the struggle that Adam and Eve had. Adam and Eve didn't struggle with if there was another God to worship. It didn't even exist as a category. Here's where they struggled. What did they lift up above God? Themselves. Brothers and sisters, that is our struggle. That is our culture's struggle. Whether or not God will be God, or whether or not we will be. I was listening to The Briefing this week. If you're not familiar with that, it's a podcast from Dr. Moeller where he looks at the news. And there was an article that had come out in a pre-K teacher's journal. Pre-K, 3, 4, discussing when you need to ignore and override the parents so that the child can use their new name, their new pronouns, and all of that. Now, some of you are shocked by this, but I have to tell you, if you've ever heard of John Dewey, the Dewey Decimal System, he wanted public schools so that they could remove children from the values of their parents. That's just what it was. And here's what's going on. We wonder why in the world is all of this sexual confusion going on in our culture, and we can't imagine what it is. Here's what it is. It's no different than Adam and Eve. I want what I want. I want what I want. I have decided this is good for me. And the reason that it is so being now promulgated is because I want you to have what you want so that I feel fine about what I want. It's a complete free-for-all. Because I am now the determiner of truth. It is fascinating to me, and this is one of my kids' favorite lines. I love when teenagers or early 20s will be online and they'll explain, you know, in a Facebook or a TikTok video how the universe works. I got pants older than you. I don't really need to hear it from you. And what's fascinating is people don't realize what they're really saying. Because what they're really saying is this: I have determined truth. Because what they want to say is, well, what you want's fine, and what I want is fine, and we'll just all coexist. But they don't mean that. Tell them you disagree with them. They're going to say you're wrong. Funny, I thought we were all right. Here's what it boils down to. Here's the ultimate when it gets down to the very bottom line. Either God is God or we are. Period. There is no in between. Either we will have no other gods before him, including ourselves, or we won't. So which is it? Is God God or are we? Many of you may have seen the recent vote in, I believe it was just half of Congress, the House of Representatives, where they voted that if a baby was born alive from a botched abortion, you couldn't kill it. Now, most of us would go, well, yeah, we call that murder. But many were very upset about that because, you know, that's going to get in front of, okay, let's all use it together, bodily autonomy. Here's the thing. That's never been a thing. You've never had ultimate bodily autonomy. I promise you that. There's lots of things you can't do. But we have our thought, oh, I can do whatever I want with myself. No, you can't. You've never been able to do that. You've never had that right, nor should you, because you're not in charge. Our struggle, dear friends, is not that we are going to have Buddha next to Yahweh, next to Jehovah. That's not what we're going to struggle with, I hope. We're going to struggle with very quietly having ourselves above God. Oh, you've had those conversations with people, I know. That they say, well, I think God wants this. But what did he say? Well, I think God means this. But what did he say? Well, I don't think God would say that, but he did. Well, but I didn't ask your opinion. Here's the thing, dear friends. I hope that from behind this pulpit, I never give you my opinion. My opinion doesn't matter, great as it is. What did he say? That's all that matters. But when we... Years ago, and I shared this with some of you all, years ago, there was this group of Jesus scholars, and they were trying to determine about those red letters in your Bible. And this is apparently how they would determine what were really the words of God, what Jesus really said. So imagine you go to your New Testament, if you've got one of those red letter editions, and you come to whatever the first thing is that Jesus supposedly said. And what these scholars did is they had five buckets. Five bowls. And if they thought Jesus really would have said that, they'd put a red marble in. If they thought Jesus probably said that, they'd put a pink marble in. If they weren't sure, they'd just put a white marble. If they thought Jesus probably didn't say it, they'd put a gray marble in. And if they were just sure that Jesus didn't say that, they'd put a black marble in. Shockingly, there weren't a lot of red marbles by the time it was all said and done. Well, based on what did they do that? Were they trying to go through the oldest and most critical documents to determine what may have been corrupted by? Nope. It was just, do I think Jesus would have said that? Difference, whether they knew it or not, they were breaking the first commandment. They had put themselves above God. Because here's the thing, sometimes God says stuff that's hard for us to fathom. Sometimes God says stuff that's hard for us because we don't like it. We've talked before, one of the most challenging, I think, for us reading the New Testament, the rich young ruler. When he turns and apparently rejects salvation, what does Jesus say? Nothing. He lets him walk away. How many of you wish Jesus had said something? But he didn't. And we could easily read that and go, well, you know, I don't think Jesus said that. That's not right. Must have been added on later because it doesn't make sense to me. Dear friends, if you've ever had that thought, if you've ever talked to somebody that had that thought, they are breaking the first commandment. Because if it has to make sense to you for it to be from God, you are God and he is not. And quite frankly, if everything that God does makes sense to you, that should worry you because then that could be an invention of somebody's mind. I look at the Trinity and I'm very comforted by the fact that I can't fully understand that. Because nobody could make that up. It's beyond human comprehension. The infinite, as the phrase goes, cannot comprehend the finite cannot comprehend the infinite. I can't stuff all of who God is in my brain. So if God's words have to make sense to you, you are God, and he is not. That is where the first commandment comes down for us. Dear friends, we start this, don't read that and go, no other gods. Right, got it. No, I that's not my struggle. Dear friends, that is not our struggle. But putting ourselves first is our struggle. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 1. I want us to make sure that we are completely convinced that this is not just Old Testament, that this is not just something that is nifty and neat, but we don't really need to pay attention to. In Hebrews chapter 1, I want you to notice the way this is sort of connected here. Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Probably kind of like here in Exodus. But these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So God spoke through his Son, as he also spoke through the prophets. We've talked many times, dear friends, we've gone through the book of John especially. The category of, I like Jesus, but not the church, doesn't exist. Same would be for this. I like the New Testament, but not the Old. Oh, I am not going to pretend the Old Testament isn't challenging at times. You know, read through Leviticus. It's challenging at times. I'm not going to say there's things that we don't understand. It was several millennia ago, half a planet away. Yep, there's things that we don't understand. I mean, they make a covenant by sticking the sandal under his thigh. There are parts that aren't going to make a lot of sense. That's true. But if God spoke through the prophets of the Old Testament, and as Hebrews says, now he's speaking through his Son, he is saying God speaks all the time. And we don't take just part of what he spoke and ignore the other parts because we didn't like it. Now there's another part in Hebrews that's very interesting. Remember what God said in Isaiah? I will not give my glory to another. My words, my commandments, I want you to save these because these represent who I am. They represent my glory. Oh, by the way, now worship my Son. What? Oh, yes, he is also my word. What's that? How's that working? Dear friends, if we don't catch this, we will miss part of where the scriptures show us the Trinity. God says, God the Father says, see, I do it too. We've got to be more precise here. God the Father says, God alone is worthy of glory. He says, now, glorify my Son. But God alone is worthy of glory. Glorify my Son. But God alone, so God the Son is God and therefore worthy of glory. Oh, that's what's going on. By the way, if you're confused on, if you ever wonder why the disciples didn't get it, that's the kind of thing that's going to be hard to get. So God the Father is telling the world, God the Son is part of God and therefore worthy of glory. Dear friends, when you look at these Ten Commandments, I think our tendency is to jump down to five. Because that's the part that starts to deal with interpersonal relationships, how we deal with each other. And I think we take the first four and we go, right, worship God. Okay. We ignore some of those because we're going to hit one in a few weeks about the Sabbath. And boy, what do we do with that? Because it's not exactly recreated in the New Testament. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, so I don't even know if I have. And we're going to struggle with that. And so I think we want to jump down to verse 5. We go, well, I'm a Christian. I'm good with the first four. I just got to deal with others. I'm going to guess God put these in the order he wanted them. I mean, you know, he didn't consult me on it. But I'm going to assume this was not just, well, I've got 10 here. I'm just going to throw a dart, and whichever one hits first, that's where I'm going with for number one. I'm going to guess God didn't do that. I'm going to guess God was very particular on the order that he placed them. So if God is about to lay out for his saved people 10 words that are the most important 10 words for their relationship to him, maybe they're kind of important for us too. Maybe this first one might be the single most important, and I would say this, because if we get the first one wrong, all the other 9 fall. You shall have no other gods before me. Let me put it in a way that may make a little more sense to our 21st century American way of thinking. You shall have nothing more important than me. Nothing takes first place above me. Now, dear friends, if we look at our lives, I'm going to assume that you will find things that battle for supremacy in your life. I hope you find the things that battle for supremacy in your life. Maybe it's your family. But didn't Jesus say that you have to choose whether or not you're going to love him more than them? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your reputation. You know, the thing you struggle with when you know you're supposed to tell somebody about Jesus, but you're afraid they're going to look at you funny? Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your free time. Maybe it's the guilt that you feel over whatever. Maybe it's the responsibility. Dear friends, there is nothing that is supposed to be more important than God. Now, it's funny. It's almost like God worked this out ahead of time, and it is. When we go through the spiritual disciplines, how important is it that nothing is more important than God? Because I'm going to take a wild guess here. I don't think Satan wants you to work on your spiritual disciplines. I could be wrong, but I'm probably not. And he's going to throw all kinds of things at you to keep you distracted from working on your relationship to God. And the only way that you'll work through those spiritual disciplines is if there are no other gods before him. We have to get this first one right, or we'll get everything else wrong. So how are you doing with God being first? God being preeminent? God in all of his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how are you doing with him taking first place in your life, even above yourself? Dear friends, that's what it means when Jesus says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. It doesn't mean just go through some struggles. I got news for you. Christian or non-Christian, you're going through struggles. There are going to be challenges in life whether you're saved or not. The taking of the cross means this. Whatever I wanted for myself, I give away. Whatever my plans were, I give away. Whatever my dreams and goals were, I give away. God, what do you want because you bought me? Oh, we're right back to the beginning of the Ten Commandments. God says, I bought you out of slavery. Jesus says that you were bought at a price. That's why he's first. So how you doing? How you doing letting God be first? Yeah, I said letting God, because here's the reality. You have to decide who's first in your life. You have to make that choice. Will God be first, or will something, anything, everything else? What is preeminence for you? Hold that as we go through the next nine commandments, not this morning. As we go through those next nine commandments, what is first for you? Let's pray. Father, we are here at a moment where we need to consider what is first in our lives. We know what is supposed to be first. We know what you have commanded to be first. Father, we know what would ultimately be best for us to be first. Help us to make you first. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This is your chance to respond. Maybe you want to come up here and pray or talk about being part of this fellowship. Whatever you may need, this is your time.